Glad I know what he did for me, amen? Though I was 6 years old, it was a great miracle. And I was talking to the class this morning out at the seminary and reminding them that, you know, the sin of a six-year-old is the same sin of a 30-year-old. It's all selfishness, right? And though there are varying degrees of punishment for sin, there is only one sin, and that is selfishness. And I'm thankful I got saved when I was six. Still saved. Glad I can't lose it. So tonight when I lay down my head, I'll be looking forward to maybe the Lord coming back while I'm asleep. I hope He does. I'd like to close my eyes and wake up in heaven, right? John chapter 6 tonight. We'll be finishing up. We've preached several sermons now on the devotional life and having that daily walk with the Lord. And so tonight we'll finish that up. Remembering that our daily walk is so important. And, you know, those five basic things in Christianity for us, I think Brother Sexton, another pastor, calls it the five-star Christian. That is to read our Bible daily, pray, to attend church faithfully, tell others of Jesus, and to give. So five basic things in Christianity all of us should do. Really, that's where you start. So if you're a new Christian tonight, those are the five basics. That's what I learned in Sunday school growing up. It's still the basics. It'll always be the basics. And that's where you start. But that's just a start, right? Daily walk with the Lord, reading my Bible and praying every day. And again, being a witness and attending church faithfully and giving. And those are where we start. And so those five things will continue to be preached from the pulpit and in the Sunday school classes all the time. Because those are five things that are just going to continue to be in the wheelhouse every time something's being preached. Because it's the basics of Christian service or Christian, our daily walk with the Lord. John chapter 6 and verse 31. Our father did eat manna. Look there at verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So remember, again, children of Israel are in the wilderness. And God gave them manna there in the wilderness. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Look at verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I am the bread of life. And he compares himself to the manna that was sent down from heaven. He said, I am that bread. What that bread pictured, what that bread illustrated, what that bread typified, that's what Jesus Christ is. He is that bread from heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who came as that bread of life. And we thank you that I thank you at the age of six that I partook of the bread and have everlasting life. And I pray tonight there's someone here who has never taken of the bread that they might do so tonight. And God, as we think about your Son, I pray we would never, ever tire of that bread. Lord, that we would never murmur about the bread as the children of Israel did. God, help us to always remember and have in view the wonder of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've said over the last few weeks, the last couple of months, we need a daily renewal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, but though the outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We need to be renewed day by day. I'm glad many times the Bible says in the New Testament that that we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. I'm glad that Christianity, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is a daily process. Not a weekly, not a monthly, but an everyday relationship with Him. I can start over my relationship with Him every day. I don't have to wait till next week. I don't have to wait till January 1st. I can have a new, if you would, I can start over tomorrow morning. I can start over tonight. It's a daily process. I'm so thankful that when Jesus said, or when John said, if any man confess his sins, if any man have sin, he confess it, that the Father forgive him, that Jesus Christ will forgive them. And I'm thankful that He is a forgiver of sins. In fact, He says, if you have no sins, you're a liar, and the truth ain't in you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm thinking I can come to God daily for renewal and come daily for forgiveness and start over every day. We need that daily cleansing. The Bible speaks of itself as being the washing of the water by the Word. It is what washes us. I'm glad this morning I got up early to go teach out at the school. So about 5-something, I took a shower. I'm sure they were thankful I did so. Right? Cleansed myself. And so we need that. Not only do we need the physical cleansing, but we need that spiritual cleansing as well. We understand that we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. And it's real. It's absolutely real. Paul knew this in Romans chapter 7. He faced the same battle. And he wrote over half the New Testament. Get that. Understand that. Paul wrote over half the New Testament, and yet he battled on daily. He said, the things I don't do, those are the things I do. And the things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And he says, there's a war between in my members. And then he finally says, but I thank God. And he thanked God for giving him the victory. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ we have victory, right? But understanding if Paul battled it, then we're going to battle it. There is a war, that old man and the new man. We all need the sun, S-O-N, to rise in our hearts daily. The day star to arise in our hearts daily. We need that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I think I emphasized that again Sunday, that God desires that from us. Aren't you? Aren't you glad of that? God desires that relationship with us. All right, think about a few things here. Manna in the Old Testament pictures for us our love and then our familiarity with Christ. So think about this. They began to murmur and complain. They were in the wilderness. They were hungry. There was nothing to eat. 2 or 3 million of them. So God sent them manna. He sent it to them every morning except Sabbath, which is Saturday morning. Every morning they could go out and pick up a half a gallon of this. That's what whatever it's called is called, Ofar or whatever it's called. It's a half a gallon. They go out. Each person could have a half a gallon. They go pick it up, and that gave them sustenance. It gave them bread to eat. I mean, it appeared on the ground in the morning with the dew. You think about going out in the morning, and at your house in the morning, and on the ground it's just little morsels of bread everywhere, little pieces of round, you know, everywhere. And you pick it up; it tastes like honey, and bread. It's amazing. The Bible refers to it as angels' food. It talks about it being heavenly manna. It was absolutely amazing miracle of God that He sent them manna every morning, again except the Sabbath day. And at first they loved it, but then it began to wear on them a little bit. They began to murmur. So they loved it. Again, a picture of us. We first get saved and we love it and things are going great. And then it became loathsome to them. And they became too familiar with it. It became repetitious for them. And it lost its luster. I don't have that problem when it comes to food. I can go to the same restaurant. In fact, here the other day, we went to the Lonesome Spur, and I went to order, and I said to myself, I've been ordering chicken fried steak at this place for the last 8 years. Every time I go in, chicken fried steak, loaded mashed potatoes, macaroni, and okra. Sometimes black-eyed peas. I like black-eyed peas, too. And so I ordered something different, and the place was shocked. The whole restaurant nearly shut down, and waitresses were coming out saying, "Are you sick? You got a fever?" But I was fine, so we were good. But they got the food, the manna became very familiar to them. And there's going to be a point as we go along, and you can already tell where we're going with that. But understanding that God gave them manna. By the way, the word manna means, what is it? That's what it means. Manna means, what is it? What is it? Well, it's manna. There's nothing quite like it. There's nothing to describe it, really. It's different from anything else. I keep calling it bread, and that's what Jesus referred to it as. But it could do various things. You could grind it into meal. You could bake it. You could boil it. There's various ways you could prepare it. It was an amazing stuff. Angels' food. God gave them manna. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 through 3. Let's turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We see again Moses speaking about the past, telling them about their past before they enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Let me again give you a Bible study lesson really quick. Understand, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses preaching. It's a 30 to 60 day period, and he is simply preaching to the second generation. He's preaching to the entrance generation, that generation that was about to go into the promised land. The first generation, the Exodus generation, had died in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. And God had promised that they would all pass away in the wilderness. So over those 40 years, there were lots and lots and lots of funerals. So Moses stands up. Now that there's a new crowd, he has to remind them of all the great things that God did for them. He has to remind them of their history and remind them of the plagues and really just a lot of the things he does. So this, kind of get in your mind, this is Moses speaking to this great crowd. He said, I'm going to go back to verse 2 there. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And I preached on this verse a few months back. Maybe it's been a year or so back. Why did he wander them in the wilderness? Why did they wander in the wilderness? To humble them, then to prove them, and to know what was in their heart. And to humble thee, verse 3, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Again, God had them to wander in the wilderness to prove them. God had them in the wilderness to humble them, really to get their hearts right. He spent 1 year getting them out of Egypt and 40 years getting Egypt out of them. And now we have this entrance generation. And so he's reminding them that God let their parents wander in the wilderness to prove them and again to humble them and to see what was truly in their heart. That murmuring and complaining and on it went. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And again there in Deuteronomy he says he gave them manna. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel who also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing, listen to this, there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. They grew tired of the manna. They grew tired of the manna. They began to again look back at Egypt and the leaks and all that. You know, it's amazing to me how they didn't remember the beatings and the whippings and the torture and the slavery. They just remembered the food. Christ, again, is pre-picturing for us this manna. Let me point out something else in that verse real quick. Notice it says, verse 4, and the mixed multitude. Remember, when they came out of Egypt, it wasn't just Jews that were with them. There was a mixed multitude. There were Egyptians with them as well, and others with them. And so sometimes when they began to cry out and make and murmur and complain, it was not just the Jews doing that, it was the mixed multitude. Just keep that in mind as we go forward. Again, Christ is a picture, or the manna is a picture of Christ. It previewed the bread of life. Right? They began to murmur and grew tired of the manna. The stuff that just appeared on the ground for them. And they grew tired of it. Understand that the landscape around them wasn't too pleasant. It's not like you could go out and pick an apple off a tree somewhere. There were no apple trees. They were wandering in a desert. We call it a wilderness, but it was a desert. There was nothing there. God provided for them. He provided bread for them in the morning and provided quail for them in the evening. And they lost the wonder of it all. Don't we do the same thing as Christians? We lose the wonder of Jesus Christ, that bread of life. We're no longer, we grow tired of it, if you would. Familiarity can really, really hurt us as Christians, can it? It's like getting up on Easter Sunday and preaching the Easter message and knowing that a lot of the congregation has heard it 1,000 times and no longer does it resonate the way it once did. You know, you read your Bible, it doesn't resonate like it once did. Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and resurrection doesn't resonate like it once did. We lost the wonder of Christ. They grew tired of the manna. Sometimes, again, as Christians, we grow tired. Now, we may not say it, and we don't verbalize it. No, we would never do that. But in our heart of hearts, it just doesn't have the same, you know, appeal that it used to have. We began to look long. We find again that we see here that Israel began to lust after the old life. So what happens is when we lose that wonder of it all, when we grow tired spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ, then just like the Israelites did, began to lust after the old life, so do we lust after the old life. Hang on. This is clear and simple. If your relationship with Christ isn't what it used to be, and you no longer find it appealing, then you're going to find the world appealing. It's not both. You can't have both. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. As we many times become so familiar with the things of God and lose that, again, that luster, that once were, that appeal, that then the world begins to appeal to us in a greater way. Amen? Everybody help me out. Let's go. This is it. This is it. Last sermon on devotion that I'm ever going to preach. Just kidding. This is it. If and when, and it will happen. If it hasn't happened to you, it will. And sometimes it happens because somebody else influences you. You know, you lose your fire because somebody else's fire went out 10 years ago. Why do you have to go put out other people's fire? Well, I went to soul winning, and, you know, 3 years ago, and, you know, it wasn't what the preacher said it was. But I went out and knocked the door and never saw any results. You don't need to, you know what? Just because you lost your fire, don't put out somebody else's fire. Just because you lost the wonder of it all, doesn't mean, don't influence somebody else to lose the wonder of it all. The mixed multitude influenced, that's why would that be in there if that wasn't the case? Influencing the Jews. Influencing that group. We have to be very careful. I use soul winning as an illustration, but man, I should be careful because that includes going to church, that includes our Bible reading, that includes giving, that includes witnessing, those five basic things in Christianity that we become so familiar with them that they kind of lose their appeal. We just need a good old-fashioned revival, right? To humble ourselves, contrite before Him, and worship Him. Many who murmured were not true believers. The mixed multitude. Many who murmured were not true believers. I don't know how many times I've said to myself, someone who's murmuring and complaining, I've said to myself, I wonder, and I know maybe I'm judging, but I wonder if they're even saved. You ever had that thought about somebody who murmured and complained about Christianity or organized religion, or, you know, they seem to be mad at God, but yet they call themselves a Christian? You're like, really? You know, say they're a Christian and never knocked on the doors of a church. Hey, man, that's that coworker next to you who claims to be a Christian but never goes to church, who's going to face God one day and God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You say, preacher, that's pretty harsh. Well, Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. And they can call themselves Christians all they want. Doesn't make them saved. Amen. Mixed multitude. Influencing the crowd. The Jews had lost that, again, that wonder of it all. Some of these had seen some of the great miracles, even the other miracles, and yet they had lost the wonder of it all. Again, we think about the preview of Jesus Christ in light of the manna from heaven, and how the manna from heaven became contemptible to them. And let us be careful as Christians to never lose our awe of Jesus Christ. Again, never lose the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth, he who was rich became poor for us. He left the portals of glory. He left the throne. He left heaven in order that he might come to this earth, that he might come as a man. The Bible says he humbled himself, that he became a man, made in the likeness of man. I don't know about you, but I think that would be a step down, wouldn't you? Humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ died for me. The God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, that same God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh. Laid himself on that cross and died for me. Shed his blood for me. And yet many times I find myself not as I should be as a Christian in my feelings and in my thoughts of Jesus Christ. I grew up in church since I was 2 years old. I've heard all the lessons. I've sang all the songs. In fact, I still know a ton of them, as you guys know. And if we're not careful as a pastor, you can begin to lose that familiarity. I teach in school, and I've taught you guys the same outline before. There are some pitfalls when it comes to ministries. There's pitfalls when it comes to Christians. Pitfalls in marriage. Pitfalls. One of those pitfalls is finances. Everybody shake your head like this. Another pitfall is for pastors and full-time Christian workers. I teach the guys this. What do you think it maybe is? Females. What? What are you ladies looking at? Feelings. There's some others. But familiarity is one I teach them. And I remind myself, familiarity, absolutely. We become so familiar with the wonder. Again, it's like living beside Pax Peak. And at some point, it loses its luster. At some point, you wake up one morning and you're no longer in awe of living close to Pikes Peak. People in Colorado are like, whatever. We drive up there and it's like, man, this is amazing. Right? It's funny how, it's not funny, it's how our minds work and how just in time we lose that. I know I'm beating this thing to the ground on purpose. It's the whole point of the message. Are you still in wonder of it all? Does it still amaze you what Christ did for you? Is it amazing? Again, we think about the preview of Christ when it comes to manna. It came down in the morning. It was a little small, little round shaped bread. It was whitish in color. It was gathered, again, a half a gallon, allowed to be gathered every morning except at the Sabbath. It could be ground. It could be boiled. It could be baked. It was a one-of-a-kind provision from God. The There's no explanation for it. There's nothing that grows in that area that would explain it. God sent it. God sent it. May we as Christians never tire of manna. May we as Christians never tire of Bible study. The emphasis as we studied this the last few weeks, last few months really, is that the Bible refers to in Peter as the Bible being the milk of the Word, and manna, and fruit, and meat, and strong meat. So think about that for a second. That's the outline. Milk of the Word. The Bible describes when we get saved, we become babes in Christ, and we desire milk. And surely there is plenty of milk to go around. The Bible's full of great stories and things to help illustrate truth for us. The story of Samson and the story of David and Goliath, and many of these stories that we become very familiar with as kids. The flood, and we think about the miracles of Jesus, and I could just think of a lot of things that are very easy to understand in the Bible. There are multiple things that can be manna, the bread of life, and understanding what Jesus has done for us. And then you come to the fruit of the Scriptures, and you grow a little more, and you come to the meat of the Scriptures, and you come to the strong meat of Scriptures. As Christians, there ought to be progression in our Christian life. We ought to get past the milk and the manna and get to the fruit and the meat and the strong meat of the Scripture. As a Christian, many times, we are content to live in the wilderness, right? To live by sight and not by faith. I don't have time to develop that again. We develop it a lot because it's such a great illustration of the Christian life. But the Christian life is pictured for us by the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. It's a picture of a Christian who lives by sight and not by faith, led by cloud by day, fire by night, never crossing into the promised land. And so that's speaking of the milk and the manna that was supplied to them. But once they crossed Jordan, in fact, right before they did cross Jordan, the manna stopped. And now they go into the promised land and they're eating of the fruit of the promised land. They're eating of the meat. And meat in the Bible is not just talking about cattle meat, but it's talking about grains and meal and so forth. We're eating the meat of the new land, of the promised land. And that's where we want to get as Christians. We want to get to that point where when Brother Stewart comes, you don't quite miss as much as you did the previous year. You understand more of what he says than you did the previous year. I remind people, when Brother Stewart gets here at the Bible conference in March, just get as much of it as you can. But he is going to put some stuff out there on the table that's not just milk and manna. There's going to be some other stuff there. And from time to time, the pastor does it too, and Brother Wiggins does it, and your teacher in the Sunday school should do it every once in a while. And there's some stuff there for you other than just milk and manna, right? Amen? We want that. We want to progress in our Christian life. At some point, at some point, the children of Israel, the mixed multitude, got over the splendor. They got over the miracles because they did not advance in their spiritual life. What did the Bible say? Because they had their faith. They lacked faith. So we need that faith, and we need to grow in the Lord. I'm going to finish up here. Could you imagine walking with Jesus after his resurrection there on the road to Emmaus with those disciples? I'm not going to turn there. Just remember this. The scripture is found in Luke chapter 24. And you can look it up later, some of you who may be a little newer. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared unto some disciples as they were walking to Emmaus. And so they're walking to Emmaus. A man appears to them and asks them questions, what's going on? And they said, oh, you know, Jesus died and don't know what's happened. And he began to teach them. And, of course, then they figured out who it was. And the Bible says he began in the Old Testament, the prophets, and began to teach them about himself in the Old Testament. So Jesus, with his disciples, as they were walking, took all the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, and the Psalms, and taught them concerning himself. That's pretty awesome. I wish I'd have been there. And remember what they said about it? They said, our hearts did burn as he spoke to us. As he opened up the word is the kind of the phrase they used. I wish I'd have been there. Don't you? Because sometimes when the Bible's preached now, and sometimes when I read it, it doesn't burn quite as like it's used to. I could just imagine Jesus Christ teaching themselves. By the way, that night he appeared to the disciples, and it says he opened up the scriptures again and began to teach them. And he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures concerning him. As we read the scriptures, I want to remind you that we are to be looking for Jesus. As he showed the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as he taught them about himself in those prophecies, as he taught them about himself when it came to the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, when he spoke of them about the prophets and all the things the prophets had to say concerning Jesus Christ himself. And as we read the scriptures, we ought to be looking for Jesus. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. As you read your Bible daily, it's not just about having that daily walk with the Lord. It's about looking for Jesus and being transformed into that same image by the Holy Ghost through his enablement and through his power. We must remember to contemplate him. By the way, one day we will see him again. We will see him. One day he's coming for us. I'm looking forward to the blessed hope, his glorious appearing. So let us be vigilant in our study of him. Let us be vigilant in eating the manna, the meat of the Word of God. And let us mind that we stay faithful to him. Amen. Have you lost the wonder of it all? Has it become too familiar to you? Maybe you should come down tonight at the altar and say, Lord, it's lost some of its luster for me. Lord, I want that back. And the Lord will do that for you. Let's all stand. Hymn 118, I need thee every hour after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray as we as Christians would continue to strive to study about your son. And Lord, that we would feed upon him and through his word. I pray that we would be consistent in our walk, looking forward to your return someday. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, hymn